Here's Skip Heitzig with an answer to a tough question.
God could, we've mentioned this before, destroy every wicked person right now. A guy came up to me last week and said, a girl asked me a question. She said, why doesn't God do something about wickedness and evil? Why doesn't he intervene now? Why is there so much wickedness around? I said, well, there's wickedness because there are wicked people. Why doesn't God stop them? I said, well, how did you answer her? He said, well, I told her I'd come and talk to you and I'd tell her what you said. I said, well, the answer is fairly simple. God could judge now and destroy every wicked person who has a wicked thought so that there wouldn't be wickedness. Or God could wait to see if those wicked people would turn to him.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to read for our sins.
The closer you get to the finish, be it the finish of a long project or of a long race, the easier it is to keep going. There's just something about being able to see where it's all going to end that helps us stay motivated to reach that end. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig gives us a glimpse of what the end of those dark days of the tribulation will be like and what we have to look forward to after they're over. Hopefully, that glimpse of the finish line will encourage you to continue your race through life. Before we get started with today's study, though, we wanted to encourage you to help our efforts to share the good news of the gospel with people all over the world. Here's more.
The land of England is rich in history and tradition. From Westminster Abbey to the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace in London, there was a time when it was said that the sun did not set on the British Empire. There was also a time when English missionaries were sent worldwide from churches that were devoted to the Great Commission and the preaching of God's Word. It's not a coincidence that the British Empire no longer spans the globe, and English churches are no longer known for powerful preaching. What can bring a new day to the land of Tyndale, Spurgeon, and Martin Lloyd-Jones? Only a fresh move of God's Spirit and the full counsel of God's Word. You can be a part of taking the connection to nations such as England as we expand around the world. And when you sign up, we'll send you a free monthly resource download. This month, you'll hear the message, She Wiped His Feet With Her Hair, from Alwyn Wall, pastor of Calvary of Westminster in London.
And I think this picture of Mary worshiping Jesus, I think this is my favorite illustration of a person's devotional life. It's a great picture of what devotional life should be like.
Join the Global Connectors for just $25 a month and help make an eternal difference as we expand the reach of the connection. Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Well, we hope you join in and become a Global Connector at 1-800-922-1888 or by writing us here at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, without hope, the heart can perish, but just a glimpse of the finish line, just a glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel is all the hope that the heart needs to endure even the darkest and most challenging days. And that's exactly what we'll discover to be true as we continue to explore history's last chapter here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Continue today in Revelation chapter 11. So open your Bibles and let's join Skip Heitzig for today's study.
Chapter 5, they worship him for being the Redeemer. And now they worship him for being the Judge and the King of all the earth. Notice how they phrase it. We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty. This is sort of like Thanksgiving service in heaven. And it's very lively. There's a lot of commotion. There's loud voices. And as I read the Bible, God likes worship with guts. make a loud noise unto the Lord. And there's a lot of commotion going on in heaven, and it's Thanksgiving. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Well, since that is part of the heavenly scene, I think that we ought to get geared up for it now. If we're God's people and the kingdom of God has come to us because we've received the King, we ought to be thankful people. Thanksgiving ought to be second nature. I love Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving service coming up this week. I love it because it gives every one of us a new perspective. I hear more people after the service and, man, that's so awesome. God has been so good. And I like Thanksgiving service so much, and the day of Thanksgiving so much, I think we ought to reverse it. I think we ought to have just one day a year called Complaining Day. Because it seems that we just have one day called Thanksgiving, and it's almost like we have license to gripe and moan and groan and complain the rest of the year. Oh, but it's Thanksgiving today. Hey, I say get it all out of your system one day. Think of all the things you want to gripe about and just get it over with. And then thank God the rest of the year. Because so often we forget all of God's benefits. My mom gave me this article from a local paper in California. It's a Dear Abby column. This guy writes, Dear Abby, when I was in law school... I shared an apartment with three other graduate students who, like myself, held part-time jobs and had little time and money and cooking ability or interest in preparing meals. Each of us got his own breakfast, and we took turns preparing dinner, which usually consisted of canned vegetables, hamburger meat, and a baked potato or the like. It was barely edible. I lost 25 pounds going through law school. But no matter how poor the meal was, my roommate Joe invariably said, "That was a mighty fine dinner." One evening, when the meal that I had prepared was even worse than usual, and Joe had nevertheless complimented me, I said, "Joe, you know, that food was hardly fit for human consumption. Why do you always say it's so good?" "I come from a family of 11 children," Joe answered. "My mother would spend all afternoon in the kitchen preparing the evening meal. Then one night, she calls us to the table, and there was only a plate at each place with a pile of hay on it. My father looked at it and asked her, 'Jesse, what is this hay doing on our plates?' Mother said, 'Oh, you noticed.'" She went on, "This is the first time any of you have given any indication that you knew what was on your plate. I vowed then and there," Joe added, "that I would always express my appreciation to the person who prepared my meal." The writer says, "Ever since then, I followed Joe's example. Fortunately, I married a great cook, as well as the best wife a man ever had." Here they are, surrounded by an equal number of chapters of tribulation and judgment. And here, right in the middle, is the psalm of thanksgiving. We give you thanks. Why? It says, "Because you have taken your great power and reigned." They're thanking God for his sovereign power and that he's using it. He's able to reign. And so they give him thanks. Now, verse 18 is really comprehensive. It encompasses the entire tribulation period. In fact, I would say it encompasses over 1,000 years. Because it talks about the rewards of the just, the judgment of the unjust, the wicked, and all of that, later on we'll see, is separated by a gap of 1,000 years. In verse 18, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, great and small, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." There's mention of national and international hostility. The nations were angry. The nations were angry. In fact, during the tribulation period, the nations will be angry. The world will hate the two witnesses we read about last week. Their greatest time of joy is killing God's prophets and letting their bodies lay in the streets for 3.5 days. So they'll be angry with them. They're going to be angry with the great multitude who is won to Christ by the 144,000 because they are witnesses. The world will kill them, the Bible says. They're going to be angry at God. In fact, turn over to chapter 16. Let's look at a few verses to see a couple of things that take place as part of this final round of judgments. Revelation 16, verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. Down to verse 21. And great hail fell from heaven upon men, each hailstone the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague and the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Even to the very end, man will be rebellious and stubborn and shake their fist at God instead of turning. The nations were angry. Now, as you read this, this feels like Psalm 2. A prediction is made that really is fulfilled here. Psalm 2 goes like this. Why do the nations rage? Or why are they so angry? And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth have assembled themselves together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords far from us. The psalmist goes on to say, the God who sits in heaven shall laugh. He shall hold them in derision. In other words, no matter how they rebel against God, God is still in control and will squelch that rebellion. All right, let's go now to the next phrase, which says, your wrath has come. This speaks of judgment and the time of the dead that they should be judged. Now, look at that and think of what's going on here. Heaven is rejoicing, and the 24 elders worship as they fall down, and they're worshiping God and thanking God for judgment. Why would the church get so excited about a God who would judge the earth? Well, I can understand it. I've spoken to people groups in India and the Philippines and Thailand who've had their families butchered, who've been persecuted and killed because the world hated them. The souls under the altar cry out. We read about it earlier in chapters before. God, how long will you let this go on? When are you going to avenge our blood on the people who dwell on the earth? We've lived for you. We've loved you. And yet they've killed us. When will you do something? Well, now the announcement comes. The kingdoms of this world are over. And now God reigns. And the 24 elders worship for judgment. You know, God could, we've mentioned this before, destroy every wicked person right now. A guy came up to me last week and said, a girl asked me a question. She said, why doesn't God do something about wickedness and evil? Why doesn't he intervene now? Why is there so much wickedness around? I said, well, there's wickedness because there are wicked people. Why didn't God stop them? I said, well, how did you answer her? He said, well, I told her I'd come and talk to you and I'd tell her what you said. I said, well, the answer is fairly simple. God could judge now and destroy every wicked person who has a wicked thought so that there wouldn't be wickedness. Or God could wait to see if those wicked people would turn to him and give them a chance in his great love and mercy. And for God to destroy all wickedness would not be a God of love, because God, to be a God of love, must give his creation choice. Instead of making them robots. And so in giving us choice, some choose wickedness, some choose God. But God, to be loving, maintains that choice. But there will come a time, as we have said so often, when it's over. One day God will judge and his wrath will be unmistakable. And all the people who say, look, I've gotten away with so much. There's no God. If there was a God, why didn't he stop me? Or this and that when I do this and that. I heard about a farmer who was proud to be a person who didn't believe in the ancient myth of God. And he wrote a letter to the editor of the local paper he wanted to publish. He paid for the ad. And the ad said, I plowed on Sunday. I planted on Sunday. I cultivated on Sunday. I hauled in my crops on Sunday. But I never went to church on Sunday. Yet I harvested more bushels per acre than anyone else, even those who are God-fearing and never miss a church service. The editor printed it. And afterwards, the editor put in his own words, these words, God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. God has lots of patience, but one day the announcement will come, the kingdoms are his, and the elders will worship, we will worship God. We thank you that you're finally putting an end to all of this wickedness and that you're judging. Next, rewards are given. It says in the same section, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. Now, right there, you have two events separated by 1,000 years. Because we're going to read later on that there's something called the first resurrection. It's the resurrection of the just. We get rewards, or those who believe in Jesus Christ and follow him will be rewarded for their service upon the earth. Then there will be 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. After that, it's what's called the great white throne judgment, where the wicked are judged, their names are not found written in the book, and they are punished forever. But this is the reward judgment. Jesus will say in Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. It's called the Bema seat of Christ, the reward seat. You're not going to stand before God if you're a Christian, and God's going to say, now when you were 3 years old, and we have it on video here, that judgment is taken. By Jesus Christ, he's paid for all of your sins. But you will be rewarded, or you will not receive a reward, depending on what you did or didn't do for Christ on the earth. It's not a judgment on sin, it's a judgment on rewards, on activity that is done. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:8, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. What's the reward? To inherit the kingdom, to rule and reign with him. Now I want to make a point. You're going to receive rewards one day from God. I don't know what exactly they'll look like. The Bible speaks about different kinds of crowns and maybe positions in the kingdom. I don't exactly know. But I know this. Most of your rewards aren't here. So if you're the kind of a person who needs notoriety or a pat on the back before you'll get involved in doing God's work in his body, you're going to be a miserable dude. Because there will be people who will misjudge you, misunderstand you, misinterpret what you're doing. You'll get flack for it. You won't get rewarded here. In fact, the world will hate you because you love God and serve him. So if your rewards are coming later, we ought to be storing up and thinking about that and living for that. Didn't Jesus say, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal? There's a legend about a very wealthy Christian woman who died, sweet gal. She didn't really do much for the Lord on the earth, and she died and she went to heaven, and there's Peter. You know, it's the famous Peter story. He's checking names off at the gate. And he says, oh yes, we have your name here. Here's your house. And it was a little hovel. I mean, it's heaven and it was great, but it was a small little place. And she said, excuse me, I'd like to protest. I had a huge home on earth, and I'm not used to something like this. And besides that, there's a big mansion next to it. Who's that for? Angel or Peter said, that's for your gardener. My gardener? Why does my gardener get so big of a house and I get so small of a house? Peter said, well, these homes, we didn't choose them for you. You chose them for yourself. In fact, we prepare these homes based on the materials that are sent up from earth. You send us the materials and we build. And if you store up treasure in heaven, then there's lots to build with. By your faithfulness upon the earth. Oh, whatever those rewards will be, now is the time that they are doled out. And finally it says, and destroy those who destroy the earth. That's not speaking about anti-environmentalists. God isn't saying, oh, those people who polluted the ocean, I'm going to really judge them now. That's not the idea here. Because, folks, the greatest pollution isn't smog or oil. It's sin. The idea is that Satan usurped in the garden and by the fall of man brought sin into the world. And all of those people who aligned with Satan by rejecting Christ are those who ruined the earth because sin destroys the heart of man. And everything else is a byproduct of that. That's really the idea. Finally, we get to, in verse 19, the vision of heaven's temple. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. It's like open house in heaven. The curtains are opened. You can see the Holy of Holies, as in the temple and tabernacle, and the ark of the covenant. Now, either A, this is a literal temple, or this is figurative language. It could be literal. The book of Hebrews belabors the point that the tabernacle on earth and the temple was a model of the true temple in heaven. And we've already seen a throne and altars and all sorts of things that John sees in heaven. A glassy sea, the seven flames and spirits of God before his throne. Or this could be figurative language of the fact that God's full covenant in heaven will be realized by us. It'll be available in its fullness. We will enter into unbroken fellowship with God. Now, it mentions here the Ark of the Covenant. Have you seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? That Ark was, in the movie, the idea of the Ark that was in the tabernacle. It was the main piece of furniture in the temple. And once a year, a guy named the high priest, Kohen HaGadol is his name in Hebrew, would walk into that room and sprinkle blood on that Ark of the Covenant, and a miraculous transformation would take place. That Ark, which was the throne of judgment because the law that was broken was in it, was transformed into a mercy seat, and God forgave the people sin. Now, only one guy could go in there, the high priest, only once a year. It's like God is saying, everybody can come in. There will be unbroken, intimate fellowship based upon the blood of my Son, the blood of the covenant. It has found its fullness here in heaven. It seems, as we look around, that people go on living their lives as if nothing's going to change. Life will just continue to go on, unbroken. There will be no catastrophe, no cataclysm. The doctrine of uniformitarianism, all things continue as they were before. My grandmother said Jesus come and he didn't come then, and my parents, and now you're saying it. And so we elect our officials, and we have hope in human government. Man does reign presently, but not ultimately. There will come a day when he will reign forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So human history is going somewhere, and I would add that it's dead on schedule. It's in control. The earthly kingdoms are temporary. If that's true, then why don't we invest in our future? If what is coming down is an eternal kingdom, why not get ready for it? Why not, as Peter said, seeing that all these things are going to be destroyed, the new car, the home, the investment property, not that those things are bad, but they're going to be burned, destroyed. Seeing that all these things are going to be destroyed, what manner of persons ought we to be in all godliness and holy living? C.S. Lewis once said, if you aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you'll get neither heaven or earth. His kingdom is coming. Let's get ready by knowing and worshiping and serving the King.
Always be prepared is the Boy Scout motto. And you can prepare for God's kingdom right now by getting to know the King of Heaven. I know that sounds lofty and super spiritual, but it's really quite simple. You see, God wants to know you. He wants to be your friend, simply because he loves you. And best of all, he wants you to know him, and he doesn't make it all that difficult to do so. It just takes time. Can you spare some of that for the King of Kings? That's all the time we have for today, but if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit us at connectionradio.org. Today's message is available on CD for just $6, including shipping. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free bonus teaching from Skip called Jesus, Friend of Children. What happens when children die? Well, Skip explores this emotional issue in this free teaching CD. So contact us today and let us know if it was your first time to do so when you call 1-800-922-1888. or when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Whether we realize it or not, we're all caught up in a very real, very intense war. We'll learn more about that next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.